The Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. Many of his disciples, when they heard it, said, This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it? But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, Does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But among you there are some who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the first who were the ones that did not believe and who was the one that would betray him. And he said, For this reason I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by my Father. Because of this, many of the disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. So Jesus asked the 12, Do you also wish to go away? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. This is the Gospel of Christ.
In the name of the Holy and Undivided Trinity. Amen. Good morning. Pleasure to be back with you again. I'm kind of getting back into the routine a little bit. Had a week back getting some work done, and that's been nice. I listened to this gospel reading this morning, and as my mind is wont to do, it wanders to The Simpsons. Because The Simpsons so often, as I've said before, so often say what people either are thinking but don't want to admit, or they'll say things that maybe we weren't thinking, but upon reflection, yeah, you know, we actually function that way. And it's an uncomfortable mirror sometimes that's held up to us, you know, that reflects us so accurately in our own attitudes. An example would be Bart, who once was asked to pray over a meal and said, well, my dad went to work and bought this, and Mom made it, so thanks for nothing. Or the words of Homer, who in a moment of fatherly goodness goes up to console his daughter who is crying, who is sobbing in her pillow and face down, and he puts his hand on her back and says, Oh, honey, just because I don't care doesn't mean I don't understand. Ouch. Now that one's a tough one. That one's a tough one, but I think, if you'll forgive me, that's exactly what's going on in the gospel reading today. Jesus is speaking words of truth and power to his disciples who are trying to be good disciples and take it in and glean the really good stuff. But as with any teacher, you know, they have this attitude of, well, take the part that's helpful and let go of the things that are not helpful. And they say to him something that I believe that every time I've ever read this in the past, I have misunderstood it. There was something this weekend that made me just read it differently. Jesus is talking again at the end of this bread of life discourse and says that, you know, this body, this bread that I am giving you, this is my body. This is about service. This is pouring it out for you. And the blood is life. And I am the source of those things. I am the service. I am the life. And for you to really get these things, for you to have real life, you're going to have to, and he says, I think, you know, meaning it on one level, metaphorically on another, you're going to have to eat my body. You're going to have to drink my blood. I am the source of these things. And upon hearing that, they say, privately maybe, Well, that's nice, but I think maybe he's gone a little overboard. And they say, again, something that I think I have misinterpreted in the past. They say, teacher, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? And I've always heard that to mean, this is hard to understand. This is hard to know what you mean by this. Who can understand this and act on it in a reasonable way? But that's not what the words are. And in fact, if you look at Jesus' reaction, it becomes abundantly clear that they meant exactly what they said. They said, this is hard teaching. That is to say, you have asked us to believe something that is hard to swallow. You have asked us to think about this in a way that we don't believe is true. Who can accept it? Meaning, not who can understand it. Who's going to give assent to this? You had me and you lost me. Now, anyone in Jesus' position, coming into the world, I can't imagine being in Jesus' position, but coming into the world as God, representing the love of the Father, coming into the world to give incarnate reality, to give bodily form to this notion that the Word of God is coming into the world, that the Word of God is going to transform the world and feed us and lift us up, that the Word is becoming flesh, and that there are things that we need to know to get back into relationship with God, right? And there are things that we need to do that are different. I would think there would be two concerns. Now, any of you who've ever led in any capacity know what one of those concerns is. What if I call people to do something hard and they're not willing to follow? That's one. The other that I suspect Jesus didn't have to worry about as much because he knew who he was and he knew who the Father was is, what if I'm wrong? If I'm calling them to something big and I'm wrong. Now, I have that thought all the time. When I have to make decisions or call a congregation in a direction that is not where we've been before, that is a change of course, that is difficult, that requires us to make some decisions. In the back of my mind, you can say it's a good thing because it's an element of humility, or you can say it's a bad thing because it's just waffling or wishy-washiness. But in the back of my mind, I'm always wondering, what if I'm wrong? I don't think Jesus had that so much to worry about, maybe, but I doubt it. But this notion that, well, what if they don't come along? That must have been a real concern of his. And in fact, the reading suggests today that it is a concern of his. He turns to the disciples and says, are you going to stop following like the rest? He turns to the 12, to his closest disciples, because he's lost disciples along the way. He says, Are you going to stop following because this has become hard, because I've put demands on you that are difficult? I know in seminary when they are teaching us in our ministries class about how to affect change in a congregation, we have the inevitable reference to Scripture, be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. And they teach us a lot of tricks and tools for how to affect positive change in a congregation. But one of them is to be aware of limitations and to be aware of the connective tissue between the members of the congregation and the priest. The analogy is always that of a trailer. You know, you can get yourself a good and powerful car or truck to pull a boat trailer, for example. And it may be that it has all the power that it needs, but if the trailer hitch isn't strong enough, if the connection between the truck and the trailer is not strong enough and you pull too hard, you can use that power, but you're not going to get what you want. You're going to just simply separate the thing at the weak point. In fact, I can remember once when my family was on vacation, we were headed down to Gulf Shores, Alabama. We were in the state of Alabama, probably driving through Mobile. That sounds about right. And I was looking out my window on the right, and as I looked, a boat rolled by without a car towing it. The car that was towing it had turned a little too quickly, as it happens, and the hitch said, I don't think so. The hitch failed, and the boat just kept on going and crashed into a building. And That was quite a spectacle. But it's something that's really stuck with me as an image of, well, you can have the power and you can pull, but you've got to make sure that you've got that connection. And Jesus, no doubt, is wondering about his connection to his disciples as he's saying these things. I think sometimes these are not our battles, some of the things that they're worrying about. And Jesus seems very concerned about his disciples having a correct understanding about the body that gives life, that if you eat this bread, you will live forever, and that this blood gives life. He seems concerned about that as an urgent question. I think in different words for us, if we believe that it is the Word of God, the Word of God, the will of God, the pronouncement of God that contains truth, that contains life, then what that really means for you and me is simply this. Do we live our lives as though this stuff matters? Do we live our lives as though God's Word is not just good advice for how we can get along, but rather is actually the source of everything that we've got? Does this Word, is it more than just advice from a Dr. Phil that we can say, well, I think he kind of lost it in that episode? Or is God's Word, God's presence, God's body that we take every week here, is that the source of our life? And if it is that making demands on us? I know it is on me. I know when God speaks about what our relationship is supposed to be to money and to people who are different from us and to my own personal behavior, there are times that I kind of gloss it over. And I think, you know, I'm sure that would be nice, but this is reality. And I fail to take into account that these words are more than just advice. They are the source of what's going to bring life. Katerina Whitley writes about it this way. She says, Jesus was not confrontational when many of his followers, finding his sayings hard to take, left him. When that trailer hitch separates. Jesus didn't stop them. He let them go. Throughout his ministry, he let those who were offended go. Unlike many of us, he used no PR, no gimmicks, and above all, no magic to hold on to his followers. He allows us our freedom in the same poignant manner he used with his closest friends, the 12. And one can imagine the sadness in God's eyes. You can hear it in the words. The wistfulness in his voice as he asks them, do you also wish to go away? And Peter who usually, you know, just doesn't get it. Peter who can be counted on to deliver the idiot line. Peter seems to have the insight to say this. Being truly spiritual, inspired by God's Holy Spirit and breath, answers for all the disciples, Lord, to whom can we go? To whom can we go? I know that from my own experience. I am proud. I am arrogant. I am ambitious. And I think that I am right too often. And I think that until I get myself into trouble and I find myself with nowhere to go and realizing that it's because I've tried putting that trailer in front and not letting God be in charge of all that I do. Lord, to whom can we go? After seeing the light, how can any of us go to the dark? After tasting living water, Whitley writes, how can we drink what is rancid? After knowing the goodness of life, how can we willingly choose death? After knowing you, Lord, to whom can we possibly go? As Peter said to Jesus, you are the words, you have the words of life eternal. Peter, together with the other followers of Jesus who stayed to the end, would feed on these eternal words as we are asked to do Sunday after Sunday when we receive the bread of life and the cup of salvation. Again and again in St. John's Gospel, the crucial key to understanding is the miracle of the Incarnation. The Word made flesh. And indeed, if the Word becomes flesh, if that occurred, nothing else is marvelous, Archbishop William Temple reminds us. Once we accept the miracle of the Incarnation, all other miracles, all other signs, together with the words of life eternal, find their proper preface in creation. If we accept that, if we accept this greatest of all marvels, nothing else is marvelous indeed. We abide in the marvel of the Word that became flesh, the bread of life. Thanks be to God. Amen.